We welcome you back to the Inspirited Network, where we are studying the Word of God through the gift of prophecy, and we're looking at the other woman. The lesson is entitled The Other Woman, and we're looking at how we're going to focus on two different churches or two different types of churches. This one is the other woman, and we're going to see what God has to say about the other woman and what his word for us is concerning her. Myself and Brother John Spellman would like you now just to take a moment to bow our heads in prayer as we go over this very important topic. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can study your word. We pray for anyone that will hear us and will go over this lesson, and as they study it, that their eyes will be open, that their mind will receive the lesson from you, the messages from you that will enlighten us and prepare us to meet you in peace and to not be deceived. But guide us as we go through this lesson. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.
Amen.
The lesson begins this way. It says, every marriage must rely on trust. And likewise, in our union with Christ, we must remain faithful to him and his word. Revelation speaks about the true bride of Christ. But there is another woman who is trying to seduce believers away from God's word. Revelation contains a shocking message about Babylon, the other woman. We learn that Babylon is fallen, and Christ's people must escape her charms or perish. Thus begins the second part of what is known as the three angels' message. Here we will learn the very real identity of spiritual Babylon and learn how to avoid being hypnotized by her fatal beauty. What could be more important? Now, last week we had gone over the first 8 points of characteristics. So now we're looking at number 9. Number 9 asks this question. How will organizations with such diverse backgrounds be able to effectively unite with this other woman? And the Bible gives us an answer. According to Revelation chapter 17, verse 13, it says that at this time, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The answer also is in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It says that there will be unclean spirits like frogs, which go out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils, and it will convince and unite the kings of this earth to gather together by the means of miracles that will cause people to be deceived and go and attack the people of God. They will work through this thing called spiritualism or spiritism. It is the belief that the dead are actually alive and can contact the living. It will be the tenet which will wield all together Satan and his angels. And because they will be working there, posing as the spirits of dead loved ones. Now, if you pay attention to most churches, most churches believe that when you die, you go immediately to your reward, whether it's heaven or hell, or if you're Catholic based, it'll say purgatory or some kind of limbo. If you look at the other spiritualists, particularly from the East, they tell you that you are reincarnated, or your soul doesn't actually die. It goes into another form. It's cocooning, or it's evolving, or whatever it is, or you're part of the ascended masters, and you're looking down over people. Most people believe that the Word of God does not teach that you live forever in spirit form. The Bible says that you either live or you die. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing. The dead cannot praise you. That's what the Bible says. But spiritualism says that you won't surely die. And it is through this belief of spiritual contact. If you pay attention, more and more TV shows, more and more movies, more and more books are about talking with people that claim to have talked to the spirits or talked to angels or demons. And these are convincing people that this has to be real. but the Bible tells me it is Satan and his angels posing as the spirits of dead loved ones, of prophets of old, and of angels of heaven. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And it says this: "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." So these angels, these fallen angels, will disguise themselves to look like they know Jesus. And then it says in verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and will deceive people and sound like he's coming as Christ." Because it says in Matthew 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So they're going to use some of the word of God to prove their point through miracles. But here's a formula. God works through his word first, and then the miracle backs up his word. With Satan, it's a miracle, and then he gives you any word that sounds good to make the miracle the highlight. The miracle is never the highlight. It is the word of God that is the highlight. And if we are not convinced by the word of God, we shall be deceived. And understand that each one, whether it's the spirit of devils, the dragon, the beast, or the false prophet, they are all working together, and they are all believing that the dead are alive. This false miracle, false spiritualism, false revival is what is going to convince people that we need to come together and have an experience that will save us. And it's going to be very dangerous. You pay attention, you see all this. You have the ghost whisperer. You have poltergeist. Matter of fact, they're making a new poltergeist movie. Yes, man. They have all these films where you need to talk to a medium to help you. You need to talk to some spiritualist to help you. A few years ago, they had this movie with Matt Damon where one of the catchphrases in the movie was that, if you're wondering what's going on with the people around you, don't worry, they're watching over you. And the Bible doesn't teach that. So we have these things that are lulling people to sleep that believe that the spirit forces are. Matter of fact, they just had a movie called Heaven is Real, a church movie, that tells you that this young boy, visited heaven when he really didn't. And another book that came out where the young boy finally recanted and said, "I really didn't have this vision." So you're seeing that this falsehood is being spread, and people from all walks of life are eating this up. And they're teaching you that the dead can tell you more than the God of the living. In fact, it gives class A, Catholicism. They pray to Mary and the other dead saints, and then they believe that these saints bless them and then follow us with miracles. That's why we have terms like St. Jude and St. Christopher and St. Bartholomew and St. this and St. that. The dead can't help you, but we're taught to believe this. Then you have the non-Christian religions. They virtually base all their beliefs and worship on the spirits of dead. Whether it's voodoo, Hoongan, Ogi, and the various others, they all are into spirit worship. That they get their, matter of fact, even the very word genius comes from the term genie, because you had to talk to another spirit to be that smart. And the New Age stresses channeling, or a form of communication where the spirit comes in contact with you directly and speaks to you. And this is popular, especially in Hollywood. And then you're supposed to be talking to the spirits of the dead. And C, apostate Protestantism. believes that the dead are not dead, but rather either alive in heaven or alive in hell. Thus, they are highly susceptible to deception by demons who pose as spirits of the dead. So here we have in all corners, in all facets of life, the common denominator is false worship and talking to the dead. And the Bible makes it clear, the dead know nothing. The dead can't help you. King Saul fell because he talked to the dead. Once a believer, end up talking to the dead. And we are warned we are not supposed to follow after necromancers and wizards and warlocks. But yet on TV we have supernatural. For years we had Charmed. People love to this day Beetlejuice and Ghostbusters and Poltergeist and the Frighteners. And these are just names off the top of my head. We love this stuff. We eat this stuff up and don't know we're allowing demons to have access to deceive us. This would be one of the unifying powers.
Yeah, 10
says,
true.
No, go ahead, brother.
And through mainstream media, it seems like we're constantly being assailed with these types of images and not really realizing the power of its influence.
No, we don't, because it's been so dumbed down. In some cases, it's made common. In other cases, it's so mocked that we don't see that it's portrayed every day. Matter of fact, I was just looking at a video recently about the Grammys. Now, I know that in the last, and particularly in the last 5 or 6 years, the Grammys have definitely become very dark. Not they were ever about Jesus, but they become more and more dark. They're becoming more and more open in their spiritual gameplay. Now we're seeing where it's okay for them to come out there with devil horns. They literally wear them so they can light up. They have prayers to Satan on some of these award shows. You see them have witches' Sabbaths, covens on display during their performances. And people think, oh, is this something amazing? No, no, no. People are being taught. They're being initiated into spiritualism. People don't realize that. You have the books by I can't think of her name, but the lady who wrote Harry Potter, and she tells you, I'm not making stuff up. I'm using actual spells. They're teaching you about how to do true magic. You have all these movies, The Craft, and The First Power, and things of that nature that come out, The Covenant, and so forth and so on. Well, you're taught these things, and we laugh, and then they have a whole, matter of fact, I was reading an article, Hollywood banks on special money during the September-October season because that's the witching season for them. They put out movies that have a heavy slant on spiritualism, and we see it every year. We see it every year, all these hauntings and witchcraft movies where demons talk in, and we think it's all okay, it's all right. No, this stuff is serious. In fact, they just had a movie come out called The Ouija, or from the Ouija board. And just a few years ago, because Hasbro, the toy company, makes the Ouija board. And I remember an article where a young man, two young men were playing the Ouija board, and one of them stabbed the other. And he didn't remember he did it because he was entranced. And we don't think this stuff is real. But the spiritualists will tell you this is what they do. They talk to other worldly beings, and it leads them to the light, supposedly. And we have people, masses of people, who teach these forms of hypnosis and believe in these things. We teach to worship the universe. We teach the Eckhart Tolle that you can be one with God and all kind of other foolishness. And we buy this instead of buying the fact that somebody came named Jesus who loved me even though I was no good and died for me to make things better for me and wants me to be saved. That we laugh at, but the spiritualism people seem to accept. It is sad because it permeates all levels of society. And whether we believe it or not, people with black stones, they have worship at, and they do these things. Matter of fact, I'm going to cut you, brother, but, you know, just not that long ago, we had Ronald Reagan and his wife in the presidency making decisions based on talking to psychics. Hmm. Right, but you can go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just going to say that the Bible actually tells us ahead of time that the world was going to be in that kind of condition because, you know, Scripture tells us that to the world, the wisdom of God is considered foolishness.
Yeah.
And that's the world is declaring foolishness, what's actually true wisdom.
And that's the amazing thing. God tells you ahead of time. It's not guesswork. We can actually follow the crumb trail. We can follow the line of history and see that God's word is accurate. But people have a habit of either completely ignoring it, throwing it to the wayside for whatever various reason. But this so-called spectacles of things, these things that tend to be more like amusement, we'll take that and make that reality. The guesswork. You know, talking to the dead. I mean, it's something so simple. Just a few weeks ago, you have grown men reporting on the hedgehog. Is it a hedgehog?
I'm not sure what you're talking. I'm not sure about that story.
Not the hedgehog. The groundhog. I'm sorry, groundhog. To this day, we still look at that groundhog as telling us what winter is going, how long winter will be. The Bible calls that prognostication, trusting in the future based on animalistic rights. The book of Isaiah says you can go ahead and trust your prognosticators because we don't trust him. To this day, we still believe in groundhog worship on some level. We believe that there's more information from a groundhog than there is from the Word of God. And as you said, God has already foretold all these things. In question number 10, we see that the question is, for what sins did God indict Babylon? Well, we first find in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, that Babylon the Great is fallen. And the answer means that fallen means to turn away from the Bible truth and true worship of the true God. It means that you have lost your place. You've come out of your zone. And 2 Peter says this. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So to fall means to come down from where God had originally had placed you to be. And Babylon could have been saved, but they didn't want to be saved. They liked their condition. They liked confusion. They liked their own way of salvation. So it is fallen because it cannot lift you up. B says, "And it has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit." And then it says in verse 23, "By thy sorcery were all nations deceived." So Revelation 18, verses 2 and 23 tell us that when we leave our godly pedestal or our godly place or our godly lane, we fall and become motivated and moved by devils. We become ensorcelled or entrapped by these foul spirits, and we are caught up in sorcery. And not just people, but nations Whole nations are deceived. Here God is indicting Babylon and calling them out for their sins, for conferring personally with devils by inviting evil spirits into the midst through spiritism, and for two, deceiving virtually the entire world through these lying demonic spirits. See, it says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 2 and 4, and reiterated in 18, verse 3, it says that the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk from the wine of abomination that is found in her cup. You know, it says that with whom, verse 2 says, from 17 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So the intimacy, the love, the trust that should belong to God, we have stolen it away and given it to Babylon, and we're committing fornication. That means we're not faithful. And the inhabitants of the earth have been affected, and then they've been made drunk, unwise, mind-clouded with the wine or the doctrine of sin, the wine of a fornication. So now we're caught up in we're drunk off of our own spiritual stupor. And we can't seem to see the light because we block God from the source. And verse 4 says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and dipped with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. And in this cup was full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So her appearance seems pleasing, but she's pouring us a deadly drink. And chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 3 says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And not just the kings, it says, and the merchants of the earth. So people get rich off of the lie. And they are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So, you know, we chase all this phony and fake fame and fake riches, but the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Jesus has come to save us, and he does not want us deceived by the abominations of Babylon. And one of the greatest abominations is the lie. It says, Proverbs 12, 22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So now people have accepted, you know, we purchase lies. We buy lies. We consume lies. You know, we'll go to a movie. We'll go to we'll order cable because we like to watch the lie. The lie is exciting to us. Ask somebody on Thursday night about Scandal. They love the lie. Halle Perry's TV show, they love the lie. They love all that juicy stuff that has nothing to do with uplifting Jesus or righteousness or being truthful. We don't like that kind of stuff. And it says that the word abomination in the Bible symbolizes lies in particular, and Babylon's wine, which contains false teachings, it disorients and benumbs those who drink it and makes them spiritually drunk. So people cannot properly decipher truth because they've been so drunk, willfully drunk, over these lies. We know that the kings have committed fornication with her. So point D says that the church is the bride of Christ, and we must love and be loyal only to him, which Jesus says means following his word and keeping his commandments, according to John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But however, the papacy, this other woman, the Vatican, this false church, is censured here for turning away from her husband. In other words, the Bible says that God came to save all, but there are those who don't want to be saved. The James 4:4 puts it this way, that ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity or warfare with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And what Babylon has told us is that they can do things without God. In fact, that they stand in the place of God. They speak for God. And what they say, God needs to follow through. And this causes people to believe that they're right. And what they've done is they've gained sympathy throughout the world, and they now form illicit relationships, not just with false churches, but with civil government. So now you see people all over the world, whether it's the government or whether it's the churches, they're showing a union and they want to give her support. Right now, the most beloved man in the world is the Pope. They love some Pope Francis, even when he says those craziest things. They love him. He's told people that it's dangerous to have your own personal relationship with Jesus without the church having a say-so. And people say, that's all right, Francis, which means he wants to dictate how you talk to God, how you relate to Jesus. That's not his business, but people love him for it. He said that recently that freedom of speech should be limited, and people love that. We shouldn't say certain things, which means you can't talk about him and his wrongdoings, and people love that. He joked about preparing to punch people that would talk bad about mother. And we think that stuff is funny. These are things that he's saying and is gearing up for warfare. He said that we don't need to believe the Bible from the Genesis account because evolution is the right way. So now we're mocking what God's word says. But people love them because they love the lie. And you can't have it both ways. And finally, number E says that Babylon is known for trafficking or making sales by the souls of men. Revelation 18:13 says this, that this is what they sell. They sell cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, and they sell beasts, animals, and sheep, and they sell horses and chariots, and finally, what do they sell? They sell slaves and souls of men. So their currency is to finally control you. Here, God denounces Babylon for treating people as merchandise rather than as precious children of God. And history proves this. The papacy, as a body of power, has probably slain more people than any other unified organization. The Dark Ages weren't called the Dark Ages for anything. It was persecution. They prevented people from learning. They killed people for things such as even trying to read the Bible. People were hung, burned at the stake, tortured, had their property taken away, beaten and abused, chastised, exiled, all because people wanted to know God for themselves. Slavery.
I'd like to add to that.
Yes, go ahead, my brother.
You know, what's fascinating is that when you talk to, Roman Catholics who are in support of the Pope on these matters, you know, they actually try to justify all these things that were done during the Inquisition, the Crusades, and so forth. And, you know, the most common thing that I hear in regard to the Church's persecution of God's people has been that, oh, well, first of all, the Inquisition never intended to burn people at the stake, but the state was the one who did that. So they say, okay, the state was not necessarily representative of the church, and that the state was the one that did the killing and the persecution. But then the question becomes, well, who put the state in charge of, you know, making it a secular crime to punish heresy? Because, I mean, heresy has nothing to do with how you run the state. So when the state starts punishing religious laws, the church is responsible for that because they're the ones who make the religious laws. So you can't then say, oh, because the church wasn't the actual individual that burned the person at the stake or put them in jail, that they're not responsible for the lives that were lost during that time. Because I guess what they're trying to say is that because the state was overzealous, they were the ones who were killing people, whereas the inquisitors who were from the church were actually trying to save people's lives as opposed to killing them off.
You know, this is my question. How do you save my life by threatening me with death?
Exactly. Because if you don't recant, they're going to turn you over to the state
and
for a religious offense. So how are you not responsible for the death of these people?
You know, see, we call that co-signing. You don't have to be the one that actually punishes me. But if you set me up for punishment, it's your fault too.
Exactly.
You know, so, it's like, okay, I'm going to buy a car. I'm going to the dealer. The dealer works through a bank. The bank says, yes or no, we can finance them. Whether I see the bank or not, they're working in conjunction. You know,
right.
They didn't say,
you guys went too far.
Right. You know, so, you know, I can't tell the church, you know, I can't let the church get off the hook for promoting things that the state took over. If you promote it and the state does it and you've never chastised the state, you never told them, hey, whoa, 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 and instead you keep bringing them people to be burned and execute. Listen. You cannot take over 1,000 years of torture and pain and punishment, inquisitions, crusades, heretical acts, and various other deeds for over 1,000 years and then act as if your hands are clean. It's impossible. You can't have a 1,000-year mistake. I mean, I just don't see it. And history tells you this is what they did and what they will do again. In fact, the Pope is coming to speak to Congress in September, and Congress is about making laws. So what's the purpose of the talk? And I'm only trying to put two and two together. If you're the spiritual leader, if people claim you to be, you say with our brothers and sisters, your mother, you tell us that we need to come back to you guys, that we need to do what you say do, then I have to be concerned because history is not on my side by me joining up with them. It's dangerous. And the sad fact that people are deceived enough to find ways to justify evil is one of the worst type of conditions you can be. That is spiritual blindness. And God forbid these things should ever come back to them, because then they will finally see and it may be too late. Then it says in number 11, what are some of the false teachings contained in Babylon's wine? What is it in the wine that makes people spiritually drunk and confused? It says, amazingly, some of the most prominent doctrines of Protestantism today are not found in the Bible at all. They have been brought into the Protestant church by the Mother Church of Rome, who received them from paganism, from heathen origins. A few of these false teachings are these: A, that the law of God has either been amended or repealed. People believe that God's law can be done away with or changed. And the Bible says, according to Luke 16:17, that it cannot be changed. The scripture cannot be broken. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than when for one tittle of the law to fail. Okay? Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken according to the book of John. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And the Lord thy God hath changed not. Yet we want to get rid of God's laws. In fact, that's one of the prophecies according to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25, that it shall think to change times and laws. B, like I said earlier, the most common one, is that the soul is somehow immortal of itself. The Bible mentions the soul or the spirit 1,700 times, but not one time is it either referred to as immortal or eternal. In fact, it tells us clearly, according to the book of Job, chapter 4, verse 17, that people are mortal. You are born to die. He told Adam in the book of Genesis that the ashes thou art, and to ashes you shall return. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 54 tell us that none of us can even receive immortality until the second coming of Jesus, where it says clearly, and let me read it, because it says clearly, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I don't get it until Jesus comes back. It's his gift to his believers. You can't get a gift before the gift giver gives it to you. Doesn't make sense. See, that sinners will burn eternally in hell. The Bible teaches that hell will be completely consumed or put out of existence, both soul and body, in the fire. Jesus says, don't fear those that can kill only the body, but cannot destroy both the body and the soul. He says that he has that power to destroy both the body and the soul. So how can the soul burn forever if Jesus is not going to let hell burn forever? It's not taught in the Bible, but it comes from the old Babylonian, Egyptian, Grecian, and Roman theologies that you were punished forever. Then we're told, indeed, that baptism by immersion is not necessary. Do you know, this is one of the greatest fights that they had during the Dark Ages for a long time, was the proper way of baptism. They had a group called Anabaptists that believed in how you were supposed to be baptized a particular and certain way, and the Bible says this, and they would have many debates over this, and people were, you know, chased and hunted and even killed and put in prison because they did not believe in baptizing babies, that you had to make a conscious decision to serve Jesus. So baptism by immersion, they play with this, but Jesus only has one method of baptism. You go under the water, completely covered, sins are washed away, symbolizing of a death and a resurrection from the burial. And so baptism by immersion is the only baptismal ideology recognized by Scripture. Then E, that Sunday is somehow God's holy day. The Bible teaches without question that God's holy day is the seventh day, the Sabbath. They even call it Saturday today. There is no way in history that you can deny that, unless you just want to be crazy, or just ignorant, or you're just happy not believing. But the Bible makes it clear. You can't fool the Hebrews. The seventh day we call Saturday is the Sabbath. It's been that way from eternity, from the beginning of time. And now those who want to follow God's law are the crazy people. How did this happen? But because things have become traditionalized, because things, people are ignorant and don't know certain things, and because they're taught on a regular basis, we think that these things are acceptable. And when they use the Bible, they sprinkle certain scriptures that sound like it's the truth, but we're not reading the whole thing in its proper context to see that these are lies that come from pagan teachings. And it says these false teachings, once believed, tend to bring confusion, which is really what the term Babylon literally means. It's confusing, and it makes understanding the truth in the scriptures that much more difficult. Now, here's a sobering thought. It is sobering to think that some might unknowingly be drinking Babylon's wine. Perhaps this is all new to you. If so, please ask God to guide you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says this, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God wants to reveal the truth to you by his Holy Spirit. Just ask him and he will do this. And it says, then when you do that, then you search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Become noble by seeking out the truth in God's word. And the promise is that you will follow where Jesus leads. Promise to lead. Some of the stuff is not easy to swallow. I know I had to go through some changes myself, but I'm glad for this truth. For the Bible says this. God does not want you to be deceived. Instead, he says in John 7, 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if we start to live and practice this truth, and we will see that this doctrine, this will is not man's will. It's not something that some crazy man made up, but instead this is the living will of God. And the Bible says to sanctify them by the truth. Thy word, God's word, is truth. If anybody has confusion, you don't have to be confused any longer. God wants you to know truth and know it clearly and completely in him. Number 12 asks the question, who will be on the Lord's side in the battle of Armageddon? You see, at the very end of time, these two women are going to have a battle. And it will look like the other woman, because of their larger influence, will seem to have a certain advantage. But God's going to take care of his own. And this battle is going to be called Armageddon, where it's a gathering, where they are going to attack and try to eliminate God's people. But we want to know who's going to be on God's side during this time. And it says, in the final battle, the angels of heaven themselves and God's people, his remnant, will be allied with Jesus Christ, who leads the armies of heaven against Satan and his supporters. So in other words, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, you know, he says that that we're going to have angels that stand by him at any time, ready to fight. And Matthew 13 says this. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, tells us that the angels come out to gather all those things that would offend. They gather the and separate the wheat from the tares, and he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there are those who are looking to do harm to us, but God will finally, at the end, send his angels to protect us. In fact, it says this in Revelation about this warfare to come. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So if you want to be sure about what side you're on, you need to make sure that you are obedient and faithful to God's commandments and you have his testimony. You're keeping his word. You're following it to the letter and knowing that you're trusting in God and God alone for your salvation through Jesus Christ. And then finally, we will see that the warfare really heightens, because in Revelation chapter 19, we see that I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man can know. See, this is Jesus coming to the rescue. Jesus coming to save his people. Jesus coming to make sure that his people are all right. And then it says that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture that was dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth go up a sharp sword, and that with it he would smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is coming back to avenge his own, to protect his people, and not only bring them home, but to begin the judgment process of the wicked. Jesus is going to take care of our issues, but we have to stay faithful to him in this upcoming warfare. What will be Satan's strategy in the final conflict between God's truth and Satan's lies? The answer is this. Though Satan hates God and his son, he rarely will admit it openly. In fact, he and his demons like to pose as holy angels and as devoted Christian clergymen. We read that earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 to 15. What he presents as evidence for his side will seem so righteous and so spiritual and so Jesus-like that nearly everybody on earth will be deceived and follow him. He will doubtless use the Bible as he did when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and he will attempt to sound logical and persuasive. And because this is what happened, and it worked in heaven because he deceived one third of the angels, he deceived Adam and Eve, and at the time of the flood, almost everybody else was deceived because they didn't get on the ark. So we have to understand that he's going to work extra hard to deceive us at this end time. But thank God we're not this alone. Go ahead, my brother.
Yeah, I was going to say, this week I've been reading a book called Mind, Character, and Personality. And what's interesting about the book is it talks about how Satan will use every possible agency, every possible deception that he can drum up to deceive God's people, and that he works upon the minds of human beings. And he works sometimes through human beings because of the influence that human beings have on other human beings. And that, you know, through this influence and through exposure to evil things, he has studied the human mind. Well, obviously, he can't read minds, but he's just studied the way that the human mind works to such a degree that he has deceptions already prepared and ways in which he can deceive the masses.
Yeah. And one of the things that we think is that we really do think that we're smarter. We do ourselves a disservice by thinking that we're smarter than God. And if we think we're smarter than God, then we obviously think we're smarter than the devil, or we tend to ignore him altogether. And he likes that, because as smart as you think, like you said, he's been here for thousands of years. He's watched how the mind works. He's seen how people are deceived. He knows how to play games, and he knows triggers. And the triggers are designed for each one of us. You know, your trigger might be food. Someone's trigger might be drink. Someone's trigger might be something that's sensual. Someone's trigger is this and trigger is that. And he knows what best triggers to pull to get people to believe what he wants them to believe. Deception is strong, and we seem to lap it up like dogs up to the water. So he has a plan to make sure every one of us is lost. He does not want to burn for our sins. But thanks be to God that God has a counter strategy. He has a countermeasure that's designed for us. And it's simple, because it's based on his truth. It's simple. And it says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, this is how we're going to know not to be deceived. We're supposed to go to this place. It says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If we cannot back up our faith, if we cannot back up our beliefs based solely on the law and the testimony, the truth of the word of God, the faith of Jesus Christ, if we're not speaking based on that, then we don't have light in us.